Well, the scientist approached God and said, "We've decided we no longer need you. Nowadays, we can extract stem cells, we can clone people, we can transplant hearts, we can do all kinds of things that were considered miraculous." God patiently heard him out and then said, "All right, to see whether you really need me or not, why don't we have a little man-making contest?" "Okay," the scientist said, "all right." God said, "Now we're going to do this just like I did back in the old days with Adam. The scientist replied, "Well, that's fine." He bent down to scoop up a handful of dirt. God said, whoa, wait a minute. Go get your own dirt." It's amazing the boldness and the arrogancy of man against God. "God, we no longer need you" is the cry of the modern technological world. "We've got it all figured out. We don't really need you anymore, God. You can just go away." The philosophical, scientific, contemporary world had made every effort to say, "God, listen, we've decided we no longer need you. We're doing just fine without you." And if they had their way, they would just as well as if God didn't even exist. Of course, many will even tell you that. And as you know, this Sunday is Easter Sunday, the Christian celebration of Jesus rising from the dead. And as you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be preached in pulpits all over the world today. But while contemporary Christianity preaches Christ resurrected from the dead, and we're going to do that, the secular, unbelieving world would have just have been satisfied with its own decision that there's no such thing as a bodily resurrection. And of course, they try to explain that away numerous times in numerous ways. In fact, they've come up with all kinds of alternative views, seeing as they've attacked the resurrection in the media, television, movies, various magazines, the History Channel, always Smithsonian, Time Magazine, Newsweek. I just read them ad infinitum. It's nausea. They're just doing everything they can to kind of explain away and give you alternative views for a real, true bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they had their way, the resurrection would just be some distorted myth. This is just some 2,000-year-old distorted myth. Jesus Christ, if he even really existed, they would say that they don't even embrace, they deny the historical Jesus. If he really existed, they would say, "It's just another person who died. He's just another person who died." Implying for Christians, whom Jesus is God, that God is dead. God's dead. Even more disturbing is that so many so-called evangelical believers don't even believe in a literal bodily resurrection. How disturbing is that? No wonder they live the way they do and then call themselves evangelical Christians. They don't even believe in the resurrection. As you know, there was a movie out not too long ago in the theaters called God's Not Dead. I'm sure you're familiar with that movie. The author of the book that that movie is based upon, Dr. Rice Brooks, wrote, "Young people aren't being prepared with the answers they need to sustain their faith in the hostile environment of a university setting. And it is getting more liberal and more hostile by the minute." Their argument is, God's dead. God's dead. The university philosophy professor demands secularism and attacks everything biblical, even the resurrection, implying that Jesus is dead or that he didn't even exist. This isn't new. This is the bombardment of the scientific, philosophical, technical world Christianity has been hit with all the time. We face that all the time. "Is God dead?" was an April 8, 1966 cover story for News Magazine, the Time Magazine. Time Magazine had investigated a trend among 1960 theologians to write God out of the field of theology. They interviewed all these theologians and said, "God's not even in their theology." The 1966 article looked in greater depth at the problems facing modern theologians in making God relevant to an increasingly secular society. Modern science had eliminated the need for religion to explain the natural world. We don't need religion to explain the natural world. We don't need Genesis. We don't need creation account. We don't need none of that. We've got it all figured out. And they would say that God took up less and less space in people's daily lives. That was their conclusion. The idea of various scholars were brought in, and including the application of contemporary philosophy, these philosophers, to the field of theology, and a more personal, individual approach to religion was concluded. That's what they came up with. That is postmodern thinking that has invaded the church, which still attacks our faith in the risen Christ. Newsweek published an article in 1976, 10 years later. God is dead, they said, again. God is dead again, 10 years later. Stating that Newsweek predicts the end of Christianity in America. The end of Christianity in America. Polling that only 75% of Christians really believe Jesus rose from the dead. Probably in their hearts, maybe 25 to 50%. The 1900s philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, a prophet of the postmodern, post-Christian world, proclaimed emphatically, God was dead. Friedrich Nietzsche said God was dead. Again, Newsweek published his aberrant philosophy in July of 1999 in their issue. It was updated again in March 2005. Followed by Time Magazine's 2010 article, God is Dead, and Is God Dead, and Where Has God Gone? These are articles. You can actually read these articles. Not too long ago, in 2003, Black Sabbath, this cultic rock group, came up with the song, God is Dead. That was the name of their song, God is Dead. I guess you could go to the concerts or the movies, and you will hear all the arguments why people think that God is dead. We don't get our philosophy from movies. We don't get our philosophy from, we don't get our theology from professors. We don't get our theology from rock cult groups. We don't get our theology from secular magazines or warped and embellished movies and musings about Moses and Noah propagated by Hollywood. No, we get our theology from Scripture. We get our theology from God's holy word. Our faith is based upon sound doctrine and holy Scripture, not in fanatical skepticism. Sound rock doctrine is the rock bed that steadies the feet of faith. We shouldn't expect anything less from the unbelieving world as they try to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's exactly what they're trying to do. That's what Romans 1:18 says. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I said all that to introduce this text I want you to look at with me this morning that pretty much says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read verses, just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Paul takes that logic. He takes the logic of those people who say there's no resurrection, attack the resurrection, try to deny the resurrection, try to suppress that truth and righteousness. Let me just briefly explain Paul's logic here for you. I'll just summarize it for you. In verse 12, he says, if Christ is preached, that's what he said, we preach Christ, that he has been risen from the dead. I mean, that's what they do. We preach Christ risen from the dead. And then in verse 12, he says, and then some say, there's no resurrection. So we're preaching Christ resurrected from the dead, and they're saying, well, there's no resurrection. Verse 13, well, if that's true, then not even Christ has been raised. If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. If that's true. Okay, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. It's useless. Why are we even preaching the resurrection if there is no resurrection? And if that's true, then your faith in him is also vain and useless. Verse 15. If that is all true, then we who preach Christ raised from the dead are liars. And I'm standing up here lying to you. We are false witnesses. We're actually preaching against the very thing. We're actually lying when God said in truth he did raise from the dead. Verse 16, if Christ is dead, because there's no resurrection, they would say. Then verse 17, then you are still in your sins, if that's true, and your faith is worthless. And verse 18, all believers in Christ who have died have perished. They're just dead. Maybe annihilated. Maybe off in the non-existence. Verse 19, if there's only this life, if we only just believe in Jesus here and now, and have this false pie-in-the-sky hope of a resurrection, if that's true and there's no resurrection of Christ, then there's no resurrection for us. Then we of all people are to be the most pitied, Paul says. Aren't we just pitiful, led astray people believing in this pie-in-the-sky resurrection? Wow. We're just liars going around preaching Christ crucified. That's what they said. Just like they said in this text. God is dead. God is dead. You're going to die and you're going to perish. Your faith and hope is vain and worthless. And they have conveniently and neatly just ripped the heart out of Christianity and the gospel. Because that is our message and that is the good news. But besides what they say, what saith the scriptures? This is what we base our faith on. We base our faith on not relativism, what people say. We base our faith on the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Well, look at your same chapter you're in and look at the first four verses. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul said, this is my gospel. This is the gospel I preached to you, and you received it, you stand in it, and you were saved by it. He says, this resurrection, Jesus rose, he died for our sins. That was according to the scriptures. And then he was buried, he rose on the third day. That was all according to the scriptures. We get our information from the scriptures because that's what the scriptures teach. Not what somebody else thinks. It stands in authority of God's word and actually stands over God's word and judges God's word and makes points himself as a self-appointed authority and stands as authority over God's word. How arrogant. Paul even said, when he wrote to the Romans, the Church of Rome, he started off his epistle like this. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There you go. Concerning his son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul can't even get four verses into his epistle to the Romans, and he says, God called me apart to preach the gospel. This gospel was the gospel of God. God promised this good news to the prophets recorded in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. It was the gospel concerning God's Son, he said in verse 3. It was the gospel of God's Son by the resurrection from the dead. That was his gospel. That was the content of his gospel. If you say there's no resurrection, according to what I just read you, then you have no gospel. You have no good news. Studer Kennedy wrote, he's a theologian, if Christ be not risen, the dreadful consequence is not that death ends life, but that we are still in our sins. That's the bad news. We're still in our sins. If there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. John Stott, another theologian, writes, Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. And of course, that's what they want to do. They want to say there's God's dead, there's no resurrection. If you do that, you just rip the heart out of Christianity. You rip the heart of the gospel message, and you have no gospel message, you have no Christianity. How convenient for them. Note that theologian J.I. Packer wrote, the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ, is without question the pinnacle of redemptive history. It proves beyond a doubt the deity of Jesus Christ and guarantees our own resurrection. What hope of resurrection do you have of eternal life if you don't have a proof of a resurrection to eternal life? Systematic Theology, in his book, Augustus Strong, wrote, Christ's resurrection is not only the best proof of immortality, but we have no certain evidence of immortality without it. It's just relative then. But we don't have relativism. We don't have opinion. We don't have philosophy. We don't have man-made self-appointed authority. We have Holy Scripture. Most important is the crowning proof that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. He accepted that sacrifice. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8 says. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Romans 4:25, you don't have to turn there, says, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was delivered up and died on the cross for our sins, our transgressions, but he was raised for our justification, for our standing with God, for our acceptable standing with God. Jesus was delivered up as our substitute to serve the sentence of death our transgressions deserved, but he was also raised up to provide justification before God that we could never attain on our own. We can never attain a righteous standing with God based on our own merits. Christ did that for us. All for us. To be declared by God just as if we had never sinned. It's a good way to think of justification. God treats you just as if you had never sinned because he treated Jesus just as if he committed all your sins. Jesus wasn't a sinner. He wasn't made a sinner. He didn't commit no sin, but God treated him just as if he committed all your sins so he could make that great transaction and treat you just as if you were as sinless as Jesus. What a great exchange for you, huh? Jesus had to pass into heaven to present his righteousness before God the Father for our justification. 19th century theologian Charles Hodge wrote this, with a dead Savior, a Savior over whom death had triumphed and held captive, our justification had been forever impossible. There was no way for you to have a right standing with God if there is no resurrection from the dead. If Christ's work on the cross ended with his death, and he was just a noble martyr, just a martyr for his stance only, then preaching the gospel is vain. If he was just a good man, happened to be crucified by the Romans a couple thousand years ago, and just some myth, didn't really rise from the dead, then our preaching is vain, because we preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, just a noble martyr who died, then our preaching, our gospel is vain, because preaching Christ's resurrection is a false witness. It's a lie. I'm just a liar. And all who hear that gospel, their faith is useless, and we are still all in our sins with no hope of eternity, We just need to be pitied for being so foolish. What a bunch of stupid people. However, sacrificial his death was, a dead Savior couldn't deliver sinners because that would mean he was unable to conquer the penalty of sin, which is death. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then sin won the victory over Christ. And therefore, Christ continues to be victorious, or therefore, death continues to be victorious over us all. If sin won the victory over Christ, then it wins the victory over us. If Jesus remained dead, then we too die, will remain dead and damned to eternal punishment for our sins. If Christ did not defeat death, then his death was useless and our faith in him useless, and God still holds our sin against us. We're in an awful predicament. If Christ was not raised and accepted by God, then he did not reconcile us back to God. There's no way to be reconciled back to God. Do you see how important the resurrection is? And if he didn't reconcile us back to God, then he did not redeem us from the penalty of our sin, or bring about the forgiveness of sin, or provide the one perfect sacrifice for sins. None of that. It was just a bunch of hoopla. If all those things were true, like they're trying to say in our text, then his death would be nothing more than a heroic death of a noble martyr. What a great guy. Had a bunch of good things to say. Too bad they didn't like him. They just crucified him. It would have just been a pathetic death of a madman who ran around ranting and raving and saying all kinds of things that no man could ever say. Or it was just an execution of a fraud. All men would be damned in eternal heaven, empty of all but God and his holy angels. I want you to know the gospel is not complete without the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not complete without the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. That is makes the complete gospel. The miraculous virgin birth, his sinless, perfect life, impeccable life, his death upon a cross for sinners is only part of the gospel. As I said, there's another chapter, and the resurrection completes the good news gospel message. And if you deny the resurrection, you somehow rip the resurrection out of the gospel, you have no gospel. The complete Christian message is the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God as Savior for all who will believe in him. That is only the first part. But how our Savior regained the glory he had with the Father before the world existed, as he rose from the dead of crucifixion, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, is the rest of the message. It's the rest of the message. Paul put it this way in the rest of our text this morning. Look at verse 20. Paul's going to turn the tables now after going through all that philosophical logic and reasoning of the unbelievers. He says in verse 20, "But now Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God, God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." And that's what Christ did when he rose from the dead. He killed death. Paul says, beginning verse 20, "Now, okay, I've heard your logic. Now let me give you some logic. On the other hand, Christ has been raised from the dead. So don't pity us. Don't pity us. So he is the first of this kind of resurrection. For all those who will rise who have died in Christ, they won't perish," Paul's saying. Verse 20, "By sinful man came death and the death penalty. So by a sinless man came the resurrection of the dead, that would be the atonement. Verse 22. Because in Adam all are going to die, but also all in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23. It's like this, he says. First Christ, then all the rest of those whose faith is in Christ at his second coming. And verse 24, that's when the end comes. When he delivers up the kingdom, abolishes all rule and authority and power. And verse 25, he must rule over all enemies. Conclusion, verse 26, the last enemy is death. Jesus is done away with death. Now, when we talk about death, we're talking about spiritual death, eternal death, even physical death is factored into this. Death started to die when Christ died and rose again. Actually, Christ gave death its death blow. Christ gave death its death blow. Death lost its power. Death lost its power. The wages of sin is death. But if Christ died for sin, then the wages of sin, which is death, are gone. And Christ has killed death in his death, atonement. Does that make sense to you? It ends like this. Revelation chapter 20. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's how it all ends. It ends like that because when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, even in that book of Revelation, I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Revelation 1:18, if you want to look at that. The resurrection message was the message of the apostles. Paul preached a resurrection gospel. The apostle Peter preached in Acts 2:24, God raised him, that would be Jesus, up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Peter's preaching a resurrection message, and he said it was impossible for Jesus to be held in death's power. It was that he rose from the dead. He had the power over death. Death didn't kill Jesus permanently. Jesus killed death permanently, just the opposite. It was impossible for him to be held by the power of death. That's what Peter's saying. Death was powerless to hold Jesus for several reasons. Death was powerless to hold Jesus for several reasons. Who was more powerful? Death or Jesus? Well, let me give you one reason why death could not contain Jesus, why he was more powerful. It was because he was God incarnate and he possessed divine power. You can't kill God. Okay, that's to summarize. Jesus was the resurrection and the life who died. Hebrews 2:14, again getting our theology from Scripture, says that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. That's what Jesus did. In his crucifixion, he rendered the power of death, which Satan uses, powerless. Satan's power to kill us had to be broken for us to be brought to God. So, in the resurrection, our Lord robbed Satan of his supreme strategy, death. Death is a powerful satanic weapon. It strikes fear in all who face it. But those who are saved by grace, the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. Our sins are paid for. We don't have to fear death. It's if your sins aren't paid for that you fear death. And that's why horror movies and cultic movies and all these scary killing movies strike fear in people's hearts, because they fear death. They have no hope of the resurrection. They have no faith in Christ. And so it's a powerful tool in the hand of the enemy to strike fear in unbelievers. But God has a weapon also that is more powerful than death. It's called eternal life. Eternal life is more powerful than death. And with it, Jesus destroyed death and defeated Satan's use of death. The way to eternal life is simply through the resurrection. The way to eternal life is through the resurrection. You have to conquer death, and Jesus did that for you so you could rise again and live for eternity. So Jesus went into death, he went through death, and he came out the other side of death. That's what the resurrection says. It was the death of death and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Puritan John Owen wrote a book in his voluminous works, The Death of Death and the Death of Jesus Christ, and he took every passage of Scripture and dismantled all the arguments that people bring against the atonement and the resurrection. He said, no, there was the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ. Death was killed by Christ when they killed him, and he rose again. Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18, therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Listen, they could have shot Jesus with a cannon, and he'd had a hole in him this big. And if he wasn't ready to die, he would just walk around with a hole in him. And when he was ready to lay down his life, he had the power to lay down, and he laid it down. And he gave up. The ghost, the Spirit says, and he said, it's finished. To tell us that it's done. Payment made. He did that on his own accord, by his own power. And then they stuck him in a grave, and by his own power, he said, okay, time to get up. And he just walked right through the stone. The angels moved the stone not for Jesus to get out. Jesus was already resurrected. The angels moved the stone so Mary and the other women could go in and see it was empty. Jesus possessed divine power. Like I said, you cannot kill God. Hebrews 7:16 says, Jesus had the power of an indestructible life. There again is our theology. Jesus has the power of an indestructible life. You can't destroy God. You can't destroy Jesus. You can't destroy the God-man. Another reason that death was not able to hold Jesus was that he had proclaimed a divine promise. He made promises that no man could make. Jesus put his eternal divine power to save on the line when he promised eternal life to his followers. And he did that numerous times. He made promises no one would ever dare make. John writes, and this is the promise, the Apostle John writes in his gospel, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. John 2:25, Jesus promised us eternal life. He made that promise. If he stayed dead, didn't rise from the dead, then it's a false promise. He had to resurrect from the dead to fulfill this promise to us. Either he was a lunatic, or he was a liar, or he is who he said he is. He is the Lord God, and could promise the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said that whoever believes in me may have eternal life. He told Nicodemus that, John 3:15. He told the disciples that Christ should suffer and rise again the third day. In Luke 24:46, just as he promised. He told the Sanhedrin, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it up again. In John 2:18-22. If he never rose, then he showed he couldn't conquer death, right? If he never really rose, he showed he couldn't conquer death. I'm dismantling and pulling off all the straw men that the unbelievers and the philosophers and the technological gurus all want to build up to show that why Jesus is just a myth and didn't rise. I'm pulling out all the straw men, if you haven't noticed. If he never rose, he wouldn't be alive, and he couldn't give us life. And if that's true, you couldn't promise us anything. Well, why are you making these promises? You can't. But he did rise, and he promised with these amazing words in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, shall live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:25-26. What a promise. What a promise. Wow. Jesus made a divine promise of eternal life by proving he was able to fulfill that promise by rising from the dead. That's the only way he could show that he could fulfill that promise. We live this life, we all going to die one day, and we're trusting in that promise that even though we die, we shall live again, and everyone who believes in him shall never die. What a great promise. He promised that to those who believe and trust him as Savior and Lord. He possessed divine power to make a wonderful, amazing promise that whosoever believes in me shall perish, but have eternal life. We all know that one, right? John 3:16. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Church of Rome, was teaching and emphasizing that promise when he wrote that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what Paul said. Death was powerless to hold Jesus, unable to conquer the one who had the power over death, proven by his resurrection. Because he possessed divine power by being God in the flesh, he had proclaimed a divine promise of resurrection to eternal life to all who believe. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, as I read to you in 1 Corinthians 15. Now let me just start to wind this down a little bit. The rest of this chapter, we're not going to go through the whole exposition of this chapter, but the rest of this chapter says perishable must put on the imperishable, and mortal will put on immortality. And when Paul gets to the end of that, he begins to taunt death. And he begins to taunt death, and he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Look at verse 54 at the end of chapter 15. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And here he taunts death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He knows it's been conquered. He knows it's been conquered. And he concludes, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's death? Where's your... It's like a bee that flies around and then stings you. And then the bee flies off and what? Dies. Right? Well, the power of death and Satan wielding that power, because we're sinners, flew around and stung Jesus on the cross. And then went off and died. And the stinger died in Christ and not in you. But when he rose from the dead, now the stinger's gone. The stinger's gone. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, grave, where's your sting? It's all gone now. It's all gone. It was all exacted upon Christ. It's over. That's the promise he proclaimed. And that's the promise we proclaim. And that's the promise I'm proclaiming to you this morning. I'm glad you're here this morning to hear about the reality of the resurrection. Jesus, the God-man, is not dead. He's very much alive. Matter of fact, he lives in my heart. And he's in heaven at the same time because he's omnipresent. And he's coming back one day, invisibly, where we can see him. And we're going to live with him for eternity. You know why? Because he said so. And I'm going to believe him instead of a bunch of skeptics out there and movie makers and article writers and magazines. Well, let me just conclude with this. There's one more reason why the death was not able to hold Jesus. Let me conclude this. He had to provide a divine plan. This was all part of the plan. Okay, this was all part of the plan. When Jesus died, he showed us his love and willingness to save us. God commended his love towards us when our sinners Christ died for us. We look at the cross, we see Jesus' love for us, and we see his willingness to die for us, to save us. It is his rising up again from the dead that shows us his ability and power to save us. It was one thing to show that he loves us and his willingness to save us. But when he rose from the dead, he says, okay, and I have the power and the ability to save you. That's the complete gospel message. My friend John MacArthur wrote, we cannot be saved by dead Christ, who undertook but could not perform, who still lies under an Israeli sky, another martyr of an impotent love. To save, he must pass not merely to, but through death. And he was right. John Owen, the Puritan I referred to, that wrote that section in his works, The Death of Death and the Death of Jesus Christ. If the penalty was fully paid, John Owen wrote, then it cannot be have broken him. It must have been broken upon him. That will be the penalty of sin, which is death. If the penalty of sin was death, it was paid. It cannot have broken him. It must have been broken upon him, John Owen writes. Death could not hold Jesus because he had to provide a divine plan of salvation. There was always a plan. There was always a plan. John Grudem, in his systematic theology, wrote, the resurrection of Christ is thus the indispensable evidence of his complete work, of his accomplished plan of redemption. See, there was always a plan. You always heard the plan of salvation, right? There's a plan of salvation. Well, there was an eternal plan of salvation. That it was designed and decreed in eternity past, that the eternal Son of God would take on a human body, live in this world an impeccable sinless life, and die on a cross for sinners in their place, and then rise again the third day, showing that his atonement was accepted by the Father, and that showing us that we can rise again from the dead. That was a plan from all eternity. And when Jesus did that, he showed that he fulfilled that plan. He fulfilled that plan. The plan was set, and he provided for it when he said, it is finished. And when the angels said, he's not here, he's risen, just like he said. God planned that his people would be with him for all eternity. But to be with him, they need to go through death and out the other side. That's a different look at death, isn't it? And Jesus had to blaze that trail for us. And he did. Jesus promised the Father he would raise all God's people up, John 6 said, and lose none of them, but bring them to heaven. So by demonstrating his ability to conquer death, a power that belonged only to God himself, Christ established beyond all doubt that he was the Son of God, with power to make a promise that was all part of his plan. And Jesus provided all that that was planned in eternity past. He provided all that. Jesus had a divine plan. He had a mission. It was all planned out from eternity to save sinners. He would leave heaven's glory. He would lay aside the exercise of his divine attributes of glory. His glory would be veiled. He would enter space and time. He would be limited. He would be born of a virgin. He would take on a human body. He would take the form of a servant. He would be poor. He would be made in the likeness of men. He just seemed to be normal like everybody else. Being found in appearance as a man, he was going to humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was the plan. That was the divine plan to save sinners. By a substitutionary atoning death on the cross, that was the plan of salvation for sinners. And Jesus provided himself as that substitute sacrifice for them. He was going to die for sinners. He was going to die for all that would believe in him. But death in no way was going to foil God's plan of salvation. Death in no way was going to foil God's plan of salvation that he had for his son. His sacrifice was acceptable to God. Payment was made for sin, justice was satisfied. And the resurrection is proof that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to God to atone for sinners. And as the Son of God, he had the power to conquer death and raise the dead. And the Bible says in Philippians, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has been exalted. The exaltation of Christ comes by death, through death, and victorious over death. It was the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ. When our Lord came into the world the first time, he was mocked, he was scorned, he was hated. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was humiliated. He allowed himself to be treated so terribly. The people said he was a demon. They battered him. They spit on him. They pushed a crown of thorns into his head. They drove nails through his hands and feet. They rammed a spear into his side. They put him on display as a laughing stock. They said, and they all said, God's dead. Satan finally said, I finally killed him. God is dead. The demons all there were rejoicing. God is dead. And you know they were right, but they only got part of the story right. They were right. God did die for sinners. Newsweek, Time magazine only got part of it right. They forgot the part about his possession of divine power over death. They forgot about the promises that he made of eternal life because he was the Son of God, risen from the dead, and how he provided a way for sinners to live forever in heaven. What about that part? Yeah, he did die, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. So they only got part of it right. They forgot the part about the resurrection, which makes the atonement valid. Newsweek has failed. Christianity still thrives. We still come, don't we? We still come on Sunday mornings. We still come and worship a risen Savior. We still commemorate this event that happened over 2,000 years ago, where God walked out of the tomb on his own power. Frederick Nitschke said, God is dead. Well, the record shows that Nitschke's dead and in a grave. Listen, truth is greater than a lie. Truth came out of the grave. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Good is greater than evil. Where sin did abound, the Bible says grace did much more abound. Love is greater than hate. And life is greater than death. And eternal life came through death, and Jesus' death was the death of death in his own death to usher us into eternal life. Let me close with this. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, which is euphemism for death, shall not prevail over it. Even death cannot stop Jesus building his church. He rose from the dead. He sent us the indwelling Holy Spirit. One day he's coming back to get us and give us all glorified bodies that we can live for eternity in the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. We can do all that because he lives. And he has the power and can make those promises because it's all part of a divine plan. So say what they may, deny what they may, suppress the truth what they may, they're all going to show that they were wrong, that Jesus was right. Let's pray.